going to this conference that was all about prophecy and angelic conflict and everything else, and you go down there and their sound system has as much troubles as ours does. And I mean, it was everything from snap, crackle, and pop to off and on and waving and up and down and feedback, and it was one of those deals, you know. Prince of the power of the air at work. So anyway, it was a good conference. Let's start with prayer, and I'll tell you a little bit about it, and we'll go on. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for the privilege of being alive during this time frame. Father, you're bringing everything together, and it's fascinating to watch. It's amazing to watch the entities and groups converge all at one time. It's never happened before in history. So, Father, as we do that, as we look at the world events, let us not let the news media interpret the prophecy for us, but, Father, let us interpret your word so we can understand better what comes through the news. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the conference was quite good, and they proved once again that the rapture is going to be before the tribulation. Okay? That's pretty well what everybody agreed on. And from there, though, there were some differences of opinion as we looked at various things. Last night, Bill Koenig was our main speaker. He had a couple of hours to get together and talk. He is a White House correspondent, and he has a place called watchwatch.org. And he's going to be releasing news releases. He's going to try to every day. He said there's just a whole lot to keep up with and a whole lot to track down. But he's he has written a couple of books, and I mentioned one before, one of which is fascinating. Eye to Eye is the name of one of them. And he has just expanded it. He's got it expanded all the way through the Biden administration. Now, what he has done is shown that every time somebody starts messing with the land of Israel, we get hit with an earthquake. We get hit with earthquakes are one of the big deals, or hurricanes. And sometimes they're back to back. So it's amazing. It's kind of like God saying, leave that piece of land alone. And about every time that somebody says, we want a two-state solution. Well, you know, and you have, interestingly enough, Huckabee, who's the new ambassador over there, says, you know, the answer is really a one-state solution. And so this is our new ambassador going over there. So this should be exciting. How soon is the rapture? Nobody dare dated it. No, they weren't going to put any dates on it or anything like that. So they keep holding that at arm's length. But it's interesting, some of the things that are said. He personally knows a lot of the new appointees of Trump's cabinet. And he said most of them are good, solid Christian people. They're just good people, and they're qualified. They're in the right place. Some of them have question marks to them, of course. But he said, be in prayer for them. That's the best thing to do, be in prayer for President Trump. And what's going to happen, because is it going to put off the rapture? No. I think the Father set that in stone a long time ago. He knows the day and hour and everything else. But what happens is that we see the world events, and it's all factored in. It's all factored in to this day and hour that he has set for this event to occur. So we basically just sit back and relax and wait on it. That's what we're called to do. In fact, I keep this verse out of the Psalms keeps coming to me. The Lord sits in the heavens and laughs at the devices of men. Look at what's going on in the world. All the different ways they're trying to cancel God, cancel the Lord, cancel Christians, all this other stuff. And he's going, yeah, I knew it all along. You're not surprising me with anything. I've had it planned out. I planned out the end from the beginning. I know exactly how it's going to happen. And studying the angelic conflict, we know it's going to happen without him overruling volition. Now, that's amazing to think about. Now, he can overrule actions, like he did with Balaam and the donkey. He can overrule the laws of nature, like he did with the flood and the parting of the Red Sea and all kinds of things. He can do all those kinds of things, but he has got this amazing plan that has accounted for every single aspect of it, every single good decision and bad decision. Have you ever noticed how sometimes people get into various places and they make bad decisions and it still all plays into the plan of God? Takes us to where we need to be. Now, all of the individual papers, I can give you a link to that. You can download all of the papers that were presented, because most of what they did was they sat and read their paper and put it on a PowerPoint, and that's usually what happened. And sometimes people dozed off, and sometimes they didn't. But you had Bill Koenig last night, and he was nobody dozed off last night when he was talking, because he was talking about different things that had gone on. Now, one of the things that I found, and I'm waiting every year for somebody to finally say, you know, we've missed an important piece of the puzzle of end time prophecy, and that important piece is prophetical Babylon. They blow it off. That's really just what they do, is they blow it off. There's two elements, two things, that if they ever recognized, I believe, would put this big puzzle together. Because I sit and listen to them, and they're talking about, well, this event's got to happen in the first part of the tribulation. And then they're trying to talk about the Gog-Magog rebellion, or the Gog-Magog war. Ezekiel 38 and 39. When does it happen? When does it happen? Some people think it happens before the rapture. Big discussion. Does it happen before the rapture? Some think that there's the rapture, then there's a gap before the signing of the covenant, and this it happens in this gap. Okay? I don't personally see a gap between the rapture and the start of the tribulation. And I know why they try to put this hole in there, why they try to put this gap in there. But then some, what I was taught and what I think is affirmed, is that the Gog-Magog war is not till immediately after the tribulation of those days the sky went dark. The Lord comes back on the white horses, defeats all of his enemies. And I think that's part of the destruction of the king of the north that happens right then. Now, one thing I hadn't thought about, which is worthy of consideration, is it could be a campaign, much like Armageddon is a war. It doesn't mean it's one battle. It's a war that goes on for years, with culminating in a final battle. Now, this Gog-Magog rebellion, this could start in the early part of the tribulation and be finalized right after the end of the tribulation. So that is very, it could happen, very possibly could happen. But one of the things that they refuse to do, because I brought it up with a couple people, is to identify prophetical Babylon. And they hold to a position that prophetical Babylon is historical Babylon rebuilt. And that's part of why they put the gap. Because historical Babylon is nowhere close to being rebuilt. And it is nowhere close to being the central economic power of the whole world. Not at all. I mean, it's... And so, if you're waiting on prophetical Babylon to fit your pieces together, then it's probably 100 years off. After the rapture, there's a big hole there. There's a gap there that they try to put in to allow for the making of prophetical Babylon on the side of historical Babylon. So that's part of what we've been looking at on this particular study. Prophetical Babylon, the point A that we looked at is you have to distinguish prophetical Babylon from religious Babylon. They are different designations. So we looked at this last week. It's different. It's one's religious and the other's prophetical or economic Babylon. We find out that the fall of historical Babylon didn't fulfill the prophecies of the major passages. So in view as an entity that is future from Isaiah, because Isaiah prophesied the total, complete, utter destruction of prophetical Babylon, Isaiah 13, 21, 47. Three times it talks about it, and it says it will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, and nobody will ever walk through it again. So it's even going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, because nobody's ever going to walk through it again. And people have been walking around on top of Sodom and Gomorrah for a long time. Of course, it's really hot there in that part of the world. But it did not fulfill the prophecies of a total, complete, utter annihilation, never to rise again, because people are still living in it today. But also in Daniel chapter 5 and 6, in the writing on the wall, how was historical Babylon, how did it fall? Cyrus and his armies dug in under the wall. They came in there and they killed the king of Babylon. So it's, and the rest of the city didn't know what happened for weeks. Okay? That does not remotely describe or fulfill what is written in those passages, especially Jeremiah 50 and 51. So it did not fulfill the prophecies. We're talking today about a couple of times you guys ask about Damascus, and I mentioned Mark Hitchcock spoke on that this morning, and he believes that Isaiah 17 is a fulfilled prophecy. And he said, so if it's fulfilled, and that's one of the hermeneutics, if the prophecy is fulfilled, don't try and bring it back. Now, could it be a law of double reference? That's what is, or not a law, but a principle of double reference, where it's got a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Could be, but you have to weigh all the evidence there, the principle of double reference. Sometimes a prophecy is partially fulfilled, and then it's completely fulfilled later. And so, what has happened with Babylon, though? It's totally unfulfilled. No part of the prophecies have been fulfilled. Now, we looked last week at the fact that prophetical Babylon's not going to be rebuilt on the original site of historical Babylon, because historical Babylon was located by the Euphrates River and located in a desert. And these are important. I was visiting with one young man about it this last week, because I said, well, who do you think prophetical Babylon is? And he went, and the question was, well, I said, do you think it's going to be built on the site of historical Babylon? And he said, well, yeah. And I mean, that's what's been taught. And see, part of the backtracking here, some of the questions that were asked because you got to ask questions to all these guys. Some of the questions that were asked indicated that a mistake had been made a long time ago and then propagated. Because one was a question about translation. And it was a question about Genesis 3:16 and 4:7, and could those have millennial references to them? And so he was trying to get into some heavy exegesis, and it lost a lot of people. And he says that Genesis 4:1, whenever the man had relations with his wife and she gave birth to a man, Ish, and then in your English it adds, with the help of the Lord. Now, that is not the correct translation. And I find it interesting that DTS is just now getting around to it, because they were doing this for doctoral thesis. And I'm sitting next to the guy I've known for a long time, and I said, first time I went through Genesis, I saw this. She said, when Eve gave birth to Cain, she says, I've gotten a man, Yahweh. She thought she had given birth to the promised seed. Okay, because that chapter 3 is the curse placed upon her. And so she, the seed of the woman and all this, and she thought, oh, I gave birth to Messiah. And then she found out not long after that that wasn't true. Cain did not fulfill that at all. But that's what it said. And then we had people stand up and say, well, why are you going to change the translation? Because all these translations, and I've seen these translations, and they're, all these translations don't say that. And why are you going to change it? And my thoughts, I decided to stay out of that fight. You got to pick your battles sometimes. But the reason is, whenever a mistake's made early on and not corrected, that's how it gets transmitted in all the different things. Because our Bible is the Hebrew text and the Greek text. It is not the King James. You know, I was talking with the pastor on the phone on the way back up here, and talking about the King James, and if it's good enough for Paul, it ought to be good enough for all the rest of us. I hope you caught that. I was selling Bible books. Larry, did you ever have somebody tell you that, selling Bible books? I did, out in Southwest Virginia. Yeah, if the King James is good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Okay. All right. Prophetical Babylon, though, is by an ocean. And we're going to see these as we go through these passages. It's surrounded by oceans. Now, historical Babylon, there's a river runs through it. It's on both sides of the river, the Euphrates River. Now, that's fascinating, because how much land does Abraham get? All the way to the Euphrates River. So if you destroy historical Babylon in the manner talked about in the prophetic passages, Revelation 18, then Abraham's not going to get that portion of their land that goes all the way to the Euphrates, because nobody's ever going to walk through it again. Okay? So it cannot be historical Babylon. It's being eliminated. And then we go on to see even more compelling evidence to this, is that the fact that there's going to be a highway, Isaiah 35, runs from Egypt to Assyria in the north. Now, where is Assyria located? In between the Tigris-Euphrates River. So that means that piece of land that gets annihilated, people are going to live in it and walk through it, and there's going to be a highway in it. So it cannot be historical Babylon rebuilt. They go over there and they build a hotel, and you know, the prophecy nuts get out there, and the next thing you know, oh, they're rebuilding historical Babylon. Isn't that great? Go for it, man. Build all the hotels you want. It's still not going to fit the geography. Now, some characteristics of prophetical Babylon. Okay, prophetical Babylon is described as the last of the nations. I think your translation has least of the nations in it. Last is the word akarith that should be translated last, referring to being the last in history to be totally annihilated. See, Sodom and Gomorrah was totally annihilated. And that's our comparison with the destruction of prophetical Babylon. Jeremiah 50:12, behold, she will be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. Now, if the Assyrians are living there in the millennial kingdom, why would God let Assyrians in? Because of Jonah. Who did he evangelize? The Assyrians. He hated the Assyrians. He didn't want to go. We know all know the story of Jonah. But what he did do was go give the gospel, finally. And he finally realized, I'm going to give the gospel. They're going to reject it, and God's going to kill them. And I'll be happy as a lark. That's why he went out on the hill to watch the destruction of Assyria. And instead, they all repented and turned to the Lord. So here's a, you know, and God gave them another 140 years. He said they were 40 days away from destruction. when Jonah got there, and they got saved, and then they went for another 140 years, and they show up at the doors of the northern kingdom, and they say, "Your God sent us." Now, how'd you like to be one of the rabbis or priests back then? And you get met by an Assyrian army, and the Assyrian army says, your God sent us. Only now it's their God too. So, yeah, that's quite a rebuke. Now, Numbers 24:20, he looked at Amalek, and he took up his discourse, and he says, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end will be destruction. The Amalekites, God told the Jews to wipe out the Amalekites, okay, to get rid of them, the first of the nations. Okay, this Babylon's going to be the last of the nations to be utterly destroyed. Prophetical Babylon is said to have a mother nation. Now see, historical Babylon didn't have a mother nation. Okay, they are in the cradle of civilization between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Euphrates River survived the flood. The seat of the rivers that ran through the Garden of Eden prior to the flood, the four rivers went through. Euphrates River has been there a long time, and it even survived the flood. Jeremiah 50, verse 12 says, "Your mother will be greatly ashamed." Now that means the mother of this nation is ashamed, and they're contemporaneous with each other. They exist at the same time. It's not that mama's died and offspring is left. They exist at the same time. "She'll be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated." So historical Babylon did not have a mother at all. If it did, it would have been the Sumerian Empire. And that would have meant that the Sumerian Empire, Mama, was defeated by the old Babylonian Empire, the sun. So that would mean that Babylon killed its mom. See, that just didn't work at all. Prophetical Babylon's population is made up from people of every nation on earth. Every nation on earth. And you could almost say that, well, isn't that the case with all the nations now? Nothing like us. Come, bring me, you're tired, you're poor, you're hungry, and all that. And they came streaming. Jeremiah 51:9. This passage is, to me, so critical at this point in time. It says, "We applied healing to Babylon." Now, could that have an inference to the election? Maybe. Could it have an inference to a wake-up call that they sold 22% more Bibles this year than they have in the past? I mean, there's been a wake-up call that has gone out into the nation, said, "We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country." Jeremiah 51:44, after the destruction, the nations will no longer stream to him. So after the destruction, nobody's going to keep going, but notice the nations are streaming to Babylon. Prophetical Babylon is the dominant economic power entering the tribulation. So whatever it is the dominant economic power entering the tribulation, unless you want to put that gap of unknown time, and my problem is unknown dispensation. If you have a gap of time between the rapture, which ends the church age, and the start of the tribulation, you don't have a dispensation. What happens there? What is the priesthood? Who is the priesthood? What's going on? To me, for dispensational believers, there needs to be a dispensation there. You don't just put a gap in the dispensations. It's not the way God has done it before. So, but Babylon going into it is the dominant economic power. Revelation 18:18. "They were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city? and they threw dust on their heads. They were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste." You know, when people were reading this thing back in the time of Augustine, Jerome, Calvin, even 1,000 years after Augustine and stuff, they had no frame of reference for how one nation could be destroyed by another nation, and that other nation never leave its own geographical territory and do it in 1 hour, and leave the land in such a parched condition nobody could ever walk through it again. So what happened? Instead of saying, "Well, we're going to wait on the Lord to show us how this is all going to come about," they started allegorizing. I firmly believe this is what led to the rise of the allegorical school to be found in within the church. And it started early by the 3rd and 4th century A.D. with Jerome and Augustine. Jerome was an allegorist, and he did the Latin translation of the Bible, translated the Bible into Latin, which was later adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. But Jerome was an allegorist. Augustine was an allegorist. And that got carried through Roman Catholicism until the Reformation. But the people in the Reformation just wanted to reform the immorality of the Roman Catholic Church. They didn't want to change the doctrine. So their approach was still allegorical, until they started seeing the importance of going back to the literal, historical, grammatical school of thought, because people kept getting weirder and weirder with their allegories. You know, like the flood of Noah. It was not a universal flood. It was just a picture of all the trials and tribulations that we go through on a regular basis. There's worldwide evidence of a universal global flood. And I find it amazing. I was on top of the Continental Divide one time and with Helen, and we were out there and looking around, and it was summertime. It started snowing, which was kind of cool. You know, we're on the Continental Divide, and I'm reading this thing, and it says, "This land was once covered by a vast inland sea." Well, I'll be darned. I've seen this in different places, you know, and you're 6,000 and 8,000 feet above sea level, and it says, "It was once covered by a vast inland sea." Strange. And we're, like I say, at 8,000 feet above sea level, and you're going, that sounds maybe like the vast inland sea was pretty deep. You know, the evidence is right there in front of them, and they refuse to look at it. And so it says, in 1 hour she'd been laid waste. But the farther we go in time, and this has become more and more evident to me, the more literal all these things become. Part of what they talked about last few days was the image of the beast. What was the image of the beast to somebody 50 years ago? What could you have even thought it could be? And then I hear people say, well, you know, if the people that it was written to didn't understand it, then you don't have the right interpretation. That's a hermeneutical thing that has popped up, and I'm going, what? Because the prophets that spoke the prophecies often didn't understand what they were saying. Okay? Because it was so far in the future. They had no frame of reference or anything else. And so an image, this image of the beast sounds like it's a big idol of some kind, wooden idol. This is the image of the beast, but it comes to life. And now we look at that and go, all we need is a good hologram, a good 3D printer, and an AI inserted into it, and we got the image of the beast, folks, that accesses the databases of the whole world. And I mean, it looks just like the beast, just looks just like the Antichrist, and it's placed there in the temple, and you walk in and it goes, I know who you are. Okay? It's kind of like a fortune teller. Only I can tell you your past, but it sure can't tell you your future. But God can. But it is the image of the beast. It's counterfeit. That's what is done. But the farther we go, Revelation 13, the two witnesses were killed. And the whole world was watching as they were caught up into heaven. Now, how could you have a literal fulfillment of that prior to television? Impossible. So what did they do? They allegorized and said it meant something else. Or they took all and said, well, obviously it was just all of those in Jerusalem. Well, no, it's all those just... here they are laying, probably on the steps of the temple or whatever, and they've been killed, and there they are laying there. And you could get maybe 1,000 people around there, but that's not the whole world. But the Bible says the whole world, and so the farther the time goes, the more literal all this stuff gets. Now, it's a dominant economic power going into the tribulation. Prophetical Babylon is located in the midst of the seas and does not have a river running through it. Isaiah 21:1. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Now, a sea is a Yam Suf, like the Red Sea. Yam is the Hebrew word for sea. Nahar is the Hebrew word for river. Nahal is a word for stream. Okay? So there's different words for different things. And this is the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Jeremiah 51:13, O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your end. So it's located in the midst of the sea. So it's surrounded basically by water is the description. Prophetical Babylon has a northern enemy. Now, the northern enemy, are we saying Canada? You know, our 51st state, if it's the United States. Couldn't leave that one alone. A northern enemy, though. Now, when you start looking at directions, normally you look at directions from Israel. So you look due north. Who is due north? Russia. Okay? It's interesting that now, with this technology, Russia can attack us from the north and never leave their country by going over the top of the North Pole and sending missiles in from that direction. So it is an enemy from the north, very clearly possible. He says, for behold, I'm going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north. And they will draw up, notice, a horde of great nations from the land of the north. Now, one of the things that kept coming up in the conference was the fact that Russia, Iran, and Turkey are all coming together. A horde of nations from the land of the north. North of what? North of Jerusalem, north of Israel. And it says, and they will drop their battle lines against her. From there, she will be taken captive. From the north, where they're located, she, Babylon, will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea will become plunder. Now keep in mind, there are things that calls this Babylon the city. Okay? And we find here it's called Chaldea. Chaldea was the landmass in which the city of Babylon was located. Now, he says, Chaldea will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough, declares the Lord. That looks like the territories of this area that may not absorb the direct hits will become areas for plunder because they can't stand on their own without the main one. Jeremiah 50:41, "Behold, a people's coming from the north, a great nation, and many kings will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth." Now, if you've ever been into Russia, Russia's almost to the Arctic Circle before you get to the southern part of it. I've been there three times, and some of you may have seen some deep snow in places. I went into the one portion of it. I went into Siberia one time in the summer, and it still had snow stacked up. And you know about Siberia and the labor camps and everything else, the prisons they put people in and things. Went into another part of the old Soviet Union another time, and when I got there, it had warmed up to 15. And they said it runs about 30 below, 20 to 30 below, and that's what it was 2 weeks before I got there. And it had warmed up to 15 degrees. Now, if anybody complains about the government in those countries, just turn off their heat, because it's a central heat for the city. Okay? And the heat flows through the ducts and comes up into the individual apartments. So if somebody starts acting up, people think they want the government to be in charge of everything. They've just never been anywhere it is. Prophetical Babylon has a northern enemy. Now, what I've been trying to do is show you, these are descriptions that is describing prophetical Babylon. Before, we're trying to say, and I think it's the United States, you know that, and instead of starting with, this is the United States and improving it, I'm trying to show you where the evidence is coming from. Because you have to look at the evidence before you can say, does anybody fit the scenario? Well, nobody in the history of the world's fit it any better than the U.S. of A. Now, various interpretations of prophetical Babylon that cannot be true. First of all, some people say that it's the world. It's basically the allegorist that says that it's the world. Revelation 18:4 says, "Come out of her, my people." But how can they choose to exit the world in the tribulation? Is this where all Musk spaceships are going to come in, and we're going to get the big mothership and all this stuff, and everybody climb on these, draw lottery cards and get on these stupid ships and get shipped out of here to Mars? Oh, gosh. Prophetical Babylon can't be the world. Revelation 18:9 refers to kings that are still in existence after her destruction. Okay, so it can't be the world. Some people say it's the same as religious Babylon. But Revelation 18:1 begins with, "After these things." Now that's a beautiful little phrase that's put in there. And what happened in chapter 17? If 18 says, "After these things," that means the events of 17 have been completed. And that is the destruction of religious Babylon. Because when you read Revelation 17, you find out it's totally destroyed too. Now, it's a smaller entity. It's got a lot of other things about it. But to say it's the same as religious Babylon flies in the face of direct statement, "After these things." Some say it's the world political system. This requires massive allegory of the passages. Revelation 18:9 tells us the kings of the earth are still in existence after the destruction of prophetical Babylon, which indicates the political system still exists. Okay, if the kings of the earth are still there, the politics is still there. That's the way it is. Some say it's the world economic system. And this is all one big allegory again. Revelation 18:11 indicates that the merchants of the earth are still ready to sell their cargoes. It does not say that the loss of prophetical Babylon won't have a major economic impact. It will. And I think it all comes together. I've got another chart like the angelic conflict chart that I've gone through several times, and we'll put it up and walk through it here one of these days before long. Because looking at the sequence of things, I think we can get a pretty good idea of when prophetical Babylon is going to be destroyed. And once we get an idea of when, in relationship to the trib, it's going to be destroyed, then we can say, what happens when the major economic power of the world is destroyed? What happens when the Antichrist takes power? What happens with the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse that are there? Because it talks about famine, rationing, all those things. When does the mark of the beast come into the operation? Probably about the same time. If you get a major economic power that basically affects the world's economy to the point, if the United States is gone, there's going to be a lot of economies of the world collapse. They're just going to collapse because they're plugged into us to such a level. But what's going to happen? That's going to make the mark of the beast that much easier for people to take, isn't it? They can't buy or sell. They can't get the things that they're used to getting. But the world economic system, the merchants of the earth don't have any place to sell their cargoes again. What does that tell you? It tells you that going into the trib, prophetical Babylon, is so powerful that they're the major consumer of all the world's goods. And that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. So this is telling us a lot about prophetical Babylon. Revelation 18 also indicates an entity that's not part of the economic system of the revived Roman Empire. See, this is one thing I've heard. Well, prophetical Babylon is part of the revived Roman Empire. Okay, and people are asked, well, where does the United States fit into prophecy? And people go through and they say, the word United States is not in the Bible. And they're right. But then bad hermeneutics says it's nowhere to be found. But how can you have a country as powerful as this country has been, blessed by the Lord more than any country in the history of the world, and it's the end times, Israel's back in the land, king of the north's in place, 200 million man army and the kings of the east, all these things are in play, and the United States is inconsequential. I've heard people say, well, we're going to have a major depression, and we're not going to be a factor. And I'm going, what planet are you living on? I mean, seriously. Now, Revelation 13. See, because, well, some say, well, it becomes part of the revived Roman Empire. Well, that's wrong geography, isn't it? And we've been looking at geography again. Roman Empire never went to this part of the world. How are you going to revive a Roman Empire when it was never a part of it? Revelation 13, this is the beast and false prophet. He causes all. This is the word poieo in the present tense. It means to do or make. It means he's making everyone. Now, the present also indicates that he's in the process of it. He never accomplishes it. It's like you can declare yourself ruler of the world, but actually being ruler of the world is a whole different thing. Ask Muammar Gaddafi. Of course, we'll never get to ask him anything because he's gone. But he proclaimed himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Didn't quite pull that off, did he? So here is, he causes all, the small and the great. He's in the process, and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's the installation of the mark of the beast. When does it happen? In the trib. Now, what would make people want to do that? Well, what if their major economic power was cut off? Now, this mark of the beast, the technology's there. You know, it's some people said it's a Social Security card. I mean, you can leave it to Christians and they can say some crazy things. One of the guys said this morning, somebody's, well, who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Is he alive on the earth today? Can you know him? And one of them said, if he's walking around on the earth, you miss the rapture. You know, he is not revealed. If you can identify him now, you're on the wrong side of the rapture. Because people speculate, people claim to be Antichrist. I think it's Bill Koenig said, I get a call every now and then from this guy claims he's the Antichrist. And anyway, the mark. And you study the mark. When good systematic theology and exegesis says you take a look at this word mark, and then you find out everywhere it's used. And you find out where it's used, especially in the book of Revelation. And it says, first two times, it's used three times. First time, it says on the forehead or the hand. Second time, forehead or the hand. The third time it popped up, the translators said forehead or the hand, and the word or is and, the hand. It is not or. In the Greek, it is a totally different thing. So the first two, don't take it on the forehead or the hand. Because when you get to the third one, and I think it's in Revelation 20, when you get to the third one, the ones that had taken it on the forehead and the hand, none of them were saved. Now that makes a theological dilemma. Could they have been saved? Okay? Where does grace end? Saved by grace through faith, not of works. Can anything you do to your body keep you from being saved? Just because you got the mark? Some believe that nobody's going to accidentally take the mark. I'm not sure I agree with that, because if you got a family to feed and you got to figure out how you're going to feed them, and you're just maybe a baby believer or unbeliever or whatever it is, you don't know up from now, you're going to get in line and take the mark, like a lot of people took the shots. You know, we all took shots. A lot of us took shots. Anyway, but the ones that took it on the forehead and the hand, none of them were saved. Not that they couldn't be, but that's part of the prophecy that goes with it. And you say, well, how could that happen? Well, the hand indicates service. The forehead indicates thought. So they bought into both systems. They were not just thinking like the Antichrist. They were serving him, is what the indication is. Because they didn't need it in both places to be able to buy or sell. But there's some of those that did that, and that just, it caused a problem. Then when the bowl judgment starts getting poured out just before the second advent, people that took the mark start getting these major cancer problems. Isn't it interesting the way all that works together? Now, there are various interpretations of prophetical Babylon that cannot be true. Oh, we just did that. And then we have, you still have handout notes, don't you? Yeah, okay. The destruction of prophetical Babylon. Now, this is a fascinating read. How it's destroyed. First of all, it's defeated by arrows that smash rather than pierce. There's several words for pierce in the Hebrew. And what we know about arrows is they make holes in things. Okay? They stick things, they make holes, they pierce. And these arrows don't pierce. So there's a different type of arrow, is what it's telling us. Some people say, well, how do you know if it's a figure of speech or it's literal? Because if you pay attention to the scripture, it'll tell you. Is it a figure of speech or is it literal? Now, it's an arrow. That's because back then, whenever these things were written, Isaiah had never heard of a nuke. An intercontinental ballistic missile. Wouldn't that have been interesting if he'd have been inspired to write that down and everybody would have went, huh? For thousands of years? Okay, so instead he describes it. They describe it with the vocabulary that they've got. Isaiah saw a vision of the destruction of Babylon, and he couldn't sleep at night. It was so bad. And so, arrows that smash. You know, no country has ever been only overthrown by only arrows. When they're fighting wars and they're fighting battles, they use hammers, clubs, swords, catapults. They use everything, but no country in the history of the world's ever been overthrown by the use of only arrows. Now, Isaiah 13:18 says, their bows will dash in pieces the young men. The peel and perfect of ratash, and it's a word that means to smash. Okay, so it's gonna, when this arrow hits, it's not gonna put a hole in you. It's going to pulverize you. That's what it's telling us. Jeremiah 50, verse 9, their arrows will be like an expert warrior that does not return empty-handed. Jeremiah 50, 14, drop your battle lines against Babylon on every side. You who bend the bow, shoot at her. Do not be sparing with your arrows. So you can tell whenever the button's pushed, they're not going to take any chances. They're going to unleash everything that they've got. Jeremiah 50:29, summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp against her on every side, let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all she has done, so do to her. Why? Because she has become arrogant against the Lord and the Holy One of Israel. Why is she undergoing this punishment? She become arrogant. We see that in other passages. She says, behold, I sit as a queen. Huh, I shall never see death. I hear one news commentator go, Israel and the United States, now and forever. Now is right. The forever part's only for Israel. Not for us. We have no such promise. Jeremiah 51:3, let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise to his scale armor. Do not spare her young men, devote all her army to destruction. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Where did the Medes come in? Medes is the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes were the archers in Cyrus's army. So, get ready to shoot, is what he's saying. Isaiah 13:8, and they'll look to one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. So these arrows not only smash, they burn. Okay? That's the description of the arrows. The arrows bring fire. Behold, they become like stubble. Fire burns them. They can't deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Jeremiah 50:32, I shall set fire to his cities, and it will devour all of its environments. Jeremiah 51:25, I'll make you like a burnt-out mountain. Oh, that's a cute little clue. Pop quiz. What are the trumpet judgments? What's the second trumpet judgment? Something like a great burning mountain thrown into the sea. When might this happen? In conjunction with the second trumpet judgment. Jeremiah 51:11. Well, we already did that. Revelation 18. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Pestilence, mourning, famine. She'll be burned up with fire. Because the Lord who judges her is strong. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Fornication, that's another type of fornication. It's not sexual. They committed fornication with Babylon. In other words, they sold their souls for a piece of the pie. That's what it's talking about. Revelation 18:18, they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" First time I ever heard this was when I was about 12 years old, maybe, back in the church I grew up in. And they brought a guy in, a special speaker. And I probably remember only parts of two or three sermons that my whole 18 years at that church growing up. But I remember him talking about Babylon. For some reason, it stuck with me long time ago. And I think he wrote the book, Set the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, is what I believe the name is, a little old bitty book. I've got it somewhere in my library. But Set the Trumpet to My Mouth, and he argued that Babylon was New York City. He was saying that it was New York City. He didn't have the whole picture of Chaldea with it. He had not developed it any farther than that whenever he spoke. But I remember him talking about Babylon being, prophetical Babylon being New York City. It's the center of the world's economy. The center of the arts. There's all kinds of things that New York City is the center of. But I thought, and it's interesting that I remembered that sermon years later when I started studying it. The land becomes a desert without inhabitant. Jeremiah 51:43. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives, and through which no son of man passes. Now this is quite a description of prophetical Babylon. And again, it can't be historical Babylon, which is on the banks of the Euphrates River, which is given to Assyria in the millennial kingdom, because people are going to be coming and going through it. Another thing happens is, where does the kings of the east come from? They come right across Assyria because he dries up the Euphrates River for them. That's after the destruction of prophetical Babylon. So if it's after the destruction and he dries, there's nobody's going to walk through that land because the torment of her burning, it indicates that it's radioactive and nobody wants to go near it. Now, the land is left unapproachable by man. Not just pass through it. It says pass through it. And then it says, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. These ships in the water, on the ocean, are at a distance because they're so afraid. They can see the fires. They can see it burning. They can see what's going on. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her burning. The Euphrates River is only a quarter of a mile wide. You can't call that a distance if you're talking about some type of destruction of that magnitude. And the fall will occur in 1 hour of one day. Revelation 18:8 says, in one day her plagues will come. 17a, in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And they threw dust on their heads, and they were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she'd been laid waste by arrows that smash and bring fire, and they didn't leave their country to send them. Okay? He's talking about an entity that did not exist in Isaiah's time or Jeremiah's time. They had no clue what they were talking about. But it was called Babylon. Why is it called Babylon? Babylon means confusion. Babel, we studied this last week, in that one place, Babylon is called Shishak. And the Aleph Beit, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the next, the last letter of the alphabet is Sheen. And it's a little code, if you will. The Jews figured it out a long time ago. Because the Beit is replaced with a Sheen. Babel, B-B-L, only consonants count there. The next Beit is Sheen, She, She. And then the L transforms to a K, Shishak, based on their location in the alphabet. And you know what it's saying? Everything is exactly backwards. It's backwards. Now, what have we seen happen in the United States? They call evil good and good evil. That young man that was acquitted in that subway, this should not even have been a trial. I would, in my estimation, I'm not a judge or a jury. But that young man was there, and I firmly believe he decided with his training he's going to protect people. And this guy was high. He'd been arrested 40-something times. Of course, he didn't know that. But he takes him down and he holds him, and the guy chokes out and dies. And the next thing you know, they're trying to lock him up for 20 years for possibly saving a couple of kids, a couple of mamas that were in that subway car. You think we haven't got stuff backwards? That's backwards. That's backwards. That should not even have been a case. The conclusion is that prophetical Babylon will suddenly become an object of an unapproachable desert, which describes the aftermath of a nuclear attack. Something that they would not have known anything about in Isaiah's day, Jeremiah's day, in Jesus' day. Jesus would know it because he knows everything. But as far as Peter and Paul and John and all those guys are going to go, what? But it made Isaiah sick. That's one of those visions. Oh, give me a vision, Lord. You might not want it. You think about that one. If you can't go to sleep at night because of what you saw. That was that. I guess that's one of our first recorded incidences of PTSD. Now, I'm not making light of that, but it sure in effect hurt him. So, all right. That next point is it's compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is an important point. Because when somebody gets compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, that is total devastation, total and complete. And that's what's going to happen. That's what we'll go through next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your prophetic word. Father, you give us so many details, and you're so amazing, and we're just awestruck by what you put together, because you have told us that which is to come. And Father, I pray that we will have a correct understanding of it. And Father, I pray we will not be alarmed by it. Because Father, we know that you're going to take out the righteous and leave the wicked for a 7-year period. And Father, let us be more concerned about those who haven't accepted you as their Savior yet, your Son. So Father, let us always be looking for people we can share the good news with so that they too might escape this time of trouble. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.